In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining. Amen. Some of you may know this song. It might be a song that's been in your heart for a long time, and you're invited to sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Yay! Some of you may be thinking, oh my gosh, where have I come to today? My youngest daughter, Amelia, is singing this with her kindergarten choir today at Clifton United Methodist Church. And if you know songs like these or this song, along with the hymns we sing in church, they become the foundation from which we can grow in faith as we age. So, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We imagine Zacchaeus as this short guy, right? Literally. And that he might have been. One of the translations says he was short in stature. Not all of the translations say that. I've read some commentaries that say Zacchaeus could have suffered from the disability of dwarfism, and others who posit that he might not have just been small in stature, or may not have been at all, but was just seen by everyone as a small man. It was no mistake that the gospel names Zacchaeus as a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is someone people love to hate. He's seen as an object of disdain by nearly everyone because chief tax collectors like Zacchaeus in particular, was a Jew, and he was collecting taxes for Roman oppressors. He was a traitor to the political cause to uplift the poor. Luke also says he was rich. Now, how in the world does the tax collector get rich? By extortion and embezzlement. By taking advantage of the elderly. By exploiting the working poor. By taking care of his cronies. The gospel alludes to all of this in a short phrase. Zacchaeus deserves our disgust. Last year, we introduced Calvary's mission and vision. Perhaps the most challenging part of our vision as a parish is this, the last part, to open ourselves to God's grace, recognizing that we are all broken saints and redeemed sinners. Broken saints and redeemed sinners. Since the year 2004, I have been semi-regularly making a study retreat at the Abbey of Gethsemane in New Haven, Kentucky. And this past week, I returned for my first retreat there since before the COVID outbreak. My grandmother introduced me to the place almost 20 years ago. Some of you may have heard or read books by the late monk Thomas Merton. The Abbey of Gethsemane was Thomas Merton's home and has been home to hundreds of Trappist monks since 1858. Now, the Trappists, unlike the Benedictines, they take a vow of silence. They only speak when they must or when they're at work. And they pray 8 hours of the day, starting with vigils at 3:15 in the morning. So when you go on retreat at the Abbey of Gethsemane, you're invited to join with the monks in the prayers, and you're asked to join in the silence. And there's this note that greets everyone on their desk when they arrive to their room. It says, in all capital letters, "A retreat here at the Abbey is meant to provide you with two important things. One, a sharing in the monastic liturgy. Two, the elements of solitude and silence so as to be open to God in a particular way that is not always available in the world today." Have a grace-filled retreat. And that's it. Besides a couple of 20-minute talks from the guest master, you're on your own in silence for a 3 or 4 day retreat with the liturgy to anchor you and the silence to make space for God's presence. It was 18 years ago when I made a retreat for the first time. All of the people there were older than I was. I was 22 years old. And since we were in silence, I didn't know anything about anyone I saw there, except for what I could see with my own eyes. There were monks dressed in their vestments. They're everyday people. I thought, maybe, I don't know who they were, filing in and out for prayer, for meals, sitting quietly at the meal times, listening to sacred readings come over the speaker. And during the first night of silence, I was terrified. Everything I had been able to consciously forget in the busyness of the everyday emerged to the surface. All of the ways I had failed to live a faith-filled life, it was in my conscious thought all of a sudden. And I felt like an imposter among these pious, silent people. But I stuck with it, and slowly, after a whole day of praying the hours of prayer, starting at 3:15, it was a long day, I realized how hungry I was for God. And I realized that God had never left. It was I who'd been trying to hide from God. So 18 years later, this past week, I found my way into my room for another retreat. And I settled in, and I always kind of check out what's around the room, and I open all the drawers and set up all my things, and I opened the desk drawer and found a file folder there. There's usually nothing in the desk drawer. And it was filled with notes, over 2 dozen of them. People who'd made retreat before I had, who left notes about their experience of the solitude, the prayer, the silence. A man named Julian wrote, "I must say I was somewhat skeptical of coming to this place when my friend first told me about it. I will say, though, that I have thoroughly enjoyed my stay. Upon entering, I decided to leave all of my electronics behind. Though I thought nothing of this, I was unpleasantly surprised at how uncomfortable I felt just to sit with my own thoughts. The silence was silent. And that was problematic. I found myself pondering and processing things that I didn't even know were problems or insecurities that I had." And then I read another note by someone with the initials HJW, who wrote, "I came here because I lost faith. I'm totally lost. I do not know what I will do. I do not know where I'm going. I do not see any purpose in my life. I feel betrayed. I see myself full of anger. I've been reading Psalm 62 and waiting, hoping that God saves me. Will you pray for my soul?" And an anonymous letter writer wrote, this is the last letter I'll read to you, "As I struggle with addiction, to myself, ego, as an adult child of an alcoholic. I am here to be with God alone and to discover the power of anonymity. My takeaway? Take time to be just me. No more games or illusions. Just a child of God. Must keep it simple. A new rule of life to keep me out of trouble. The key elements: God, family, work, service, and humility. I kept reading the dozens of notes that revealed that everyone who'd come to the same place, the same room before me, was a broken saint and a redeemed sinner. None of us came loving God perfectly. All of us came seeking God. Now, I remember going on retreat several years ago, the same place. I actually flew in from California, where I lived at the time, to make the retreat. And I felt this palpable sadness everywhere. You could almost taste it in the food. We retreat in silence, like I shared with you. And like the monks, no one speaks unless necessary. So I didn't know what this feeling was about. Was it about me? Was it about something around me? I did not fast from electronics on that trip. And I went to the library where they had Wi-Fi for the first time in 2015, opened it up, and became a sleuth, and Googled Gethsemane Abbey News. And there it was. 2015. It had come to light that not only had one of the employees, an accountant at the Abbey, embezzled money, tens of thousands of dollars. He'd also engaged in sexual affairs with both female employees and some of the monks. This was sin. This was broken. And so today we have Zacchaeus. Like the thief and adulterer at the Abbey, Zacchaeus deserves our disdain. So what's the next part of that song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. Zacchaeus was desperate to see Jesus. We don't know his motivations, but we know he wanted to see Jesus. And he ran ahead of the crowd and he put himself in the sight of Jesus. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And it was not only that Zacchaeus saw Jesus, but Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." Now you can imagine the people in the crowd at this point. The ways they maybe even worked to keep Zacchaeus hidden by the crowd, out of the sight of the Savior. Here's this notorious transgressor getting ahead of himself like he always does. Making a fool of himself up in that tree. Jesus will put him in his place. "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." After all of the ways the Gospel of Luke to this point has shared the life and teaching of Jesus, how it seems Zacchaeus is destined for recompense, for punitive justice from Jesus. Jesus has blessed the poor and pronounced woe to the rich. But Jesus is inviting him to dinner, asking Zacchaeus to have him in his home for dinner. Near the end of the Gospel of Luke, This is just before Jesus makes his journey to the cross. Jesus gives us this stunning example of restoration and grace. Jesus doesn't punish Zacchaeus. Instead, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Jesus restores Zacchaeus. Now notice how he doesn't say, "People who've been hurt by Zacchaeus, go to his house to eat." No. Jesus doesn't expect you and I to become subject to those who have harmed us. But instead, Jesus' very self into Zacchaeus' house. He also doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, confess your sins." Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and he says to this small, sinful man, "Let us break bread together." And Zacchaeus, who knew he was small in every way, came down from the safety of the boughs of the tree, stunned to be called to ground level with Jesus. And the most amazing thing happens. And maybe it's not part of the song because the writer of the song didn't have any rhyming words for what happened next, or maybe it's because it takes a mature faith to understand this kind of grace. But Jesus extends favor to this man who seems to have done nothing to deserve it. And Zacchaeus responds to Jesus with this overwhelming desire to be different than how they all understand him. Zacchaeus promises to make reparation for the systemic injustice he has perpetrated in his role. He promises to give half of everything he owns to the poor. And here's the even crazier thing. Jesus doesn't ask Zacchaeus to make the change. Zacchaeus promises he will change. Jesus doesn't require it. Jesus simply sees Zacchaeus and says, "Welcome me into your home." And that's where the story ends. We don't know if Zacchaeus made good on his promises or not. And the gospel writer doesn't seem to be concerned if we do know that. We don't know what happened to the accountant who had the affairs with the staff and the monks. I don't know. But we do know this. Jesus came to seek out and to save the lost. And when we go looking for this Jesus, Jesus is there, shows up, and invites himself into our homes. And that changes everything. By God's grace, we too are restored, redeemed sinners. We are broken saints. So you have come to God's house today to feast at God's table. If you put yourself within the sight of Jesus, Jesus very well may show up at your home. Amen.